Let us pray. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, your love, and your goodness towards each and every one of us assembled here. We know you're a faithful God, rich in mercy, very kind towards each one. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that we have started to consider last week. It reads, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted." Now we continue with our consideration of the first major complaint of Prophet Habakkuk in his book. We have noted that his complaint is that God seems unresponsive to his plea and tolerates existence of violence, injustice, and lawlessness. Now, a sub-point in this complaint, as we examined it in our last study, is that God did not answer the prophet's prayer for deliverance of his people from both external and internal violence. Now, he wondered how long it would be before God responds. So we continue with the second really sub-point of his first complaint. The prophet's second sub-point in his first complaint is that sin and its consequences exist in his nation. Now, it may appear that this sub-point is not the concern of our passage, firstly because the word sin does not directly appear in our passage, and secondly because the word consequences also does not appear in our passage. But the use of these two words is, to me, one of the best ways to capture what prophets wrote in verses 3, as we will note later. Meanwhile, we should note that the second sub-point is presented in similar fashion as a first sub-point, in that it is given in the form of a question in verse 3. Now, in the first sub-point, the prophet used the interrogative phrase, "How long?" because he was concerned with the delay in the response of his prayer that he gave to the Lord. But in verse 3, he used another interrogative pronoun, "Why? Why?" Now, this is because in his second sub-point, he needed to know the reason for the sub-point that he stated. Now, as he indicated, his second sub-point is concerned with the existence of sin and its consequences. Now, the existence of sin is conveyed in the NIV in the first two questions of the NIV. There is, "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Now, there is a variation in the Hebrew manuscripts of verse 3 of Habakkuk. Now, the literal translation from the Masoretic text reads, "Why do you cause me see evil, and you cause me to look at trouble?" That's the Masoretic text. That's the text, the Hebrew text that our Old Testament is translated from. Now, the reading which in the Syriac, which is another Hebrew manuscript, translates into the English this way. Just listen so you can see the difference. Say, why do you make me look at iniquity so that I look upon wrong? Now the Septuagint, which is another manuscript, reads, why did you show me troubles and toils to look upon distress and impiety? So in spite of the variations in the ancient Hebrew manuscripts, there is no doubt that what the prophet complained has to do with sin. But before we show that this is the case, we should note that the prophet was concerned with his personal observation. Furthermore, the prophet's question is one of boldness, in that he blames God for what he observes. As we have indicated, his question indicates that he has a genuine relationship with the Lord. He believes that God is sovereign in that he attributes everything to him. Now it is because of his belief in the sovereignty of God that he could ask a question that is tantamount to blaming God for what the prophet observed. Now the impetus, of course, of the prophet's question is probably based on what he understood concerning God's blessing on Israel. Prophet, as we use the term, Balaam, has spoken of the blessings of Israel in Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. And he reads, and you can put your marker there, because I will go to one passage and pick up two verse, passages there, and then we'll come right back to the book of Numbers. He reads, no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. Thus, though the prophet would have wondered what happened to God's blessings of his covenant people, but then he would also have realized that it is because of the people's sins. For he would have been aware of the blessings and curses associated with obedience and disobedience to the terms of the covenant of God with Israel as delineated in the law, especially in the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. You take, for example, the blessings to obedience is introduced in Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 3. It reads, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Now the curses for disobedience is also introduced. Look at verses 15 and 16. Same chapter. Deuteronomy 20. And look at verse 15 and 16. It reads, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. So the point is that it is because the prophet has a firm belief in the goodness and the sovereignty of God that he posed the question about his observation that we are about to consider. that a prophet's personal observation of what was taking place in his nation is conveyed with the verbal phrase, to go back to where we're studying Habakkuk 1:3, he says, make me look. That's phrase, make me look, verbal phrase, make me look of the NIV. Now this expression is translated from a Hebrew verb that basically is concerned with the physical sense perception, with the eyes, and so literally means simply to see. However, the verb is used figuratively in different senses. Now in the Hebrew form, what they call the hefer, that the verb is used in our passage, it has several nuances. It can mean to cause someone to see something, that is to show. Now it is in this sense that the word is used to convey that the Israelite spies caused the people of Israel to see some of the fruits from the land of Canaan that they went to spy. As in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. He reads, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole community, Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. See, the same word that means to make me look or to see, here is now translated show me. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew verb in the form that it is used in our passage is to cause someone to experience something. Hence, the psalmist used it in this sense to complain of his experiencing trouble from the Lord or from the hand of God in Psalms 71, verse 20. Psalms 71, verse 20. He reads, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Now here, see trouble really has the meaning of experience some troubles, some pains and suffering. So in our passage, though, in Habakkuk, the primary sense of the Hebrew word is to cause to see something. Although it is possible that there is a secondary sense of experiencing something, depending on how one understands the word translated justice in Habakkuk 1:3 that we'll get to at the right moment. Now the thing the prophet complained that God caused him to see is the moral decay of his people, which can be described with one word, sin. It is this that is given the NIV with the word injustice. In the verbal phrase of Habakkuk 1:3, we say, make me look at injustice. Now the word injustice is really translated from a Hebrew word that describes some aspects of life's troubles and sorrow. Hence means misfortune, trouble, adversity, suffering. It is translated trouble in Proverbs 22, verse 8. Proverbs 22, verse 8. It is, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. The word, same Hebrew word translated injustice, now you see, is translated trouble. And the rod of his fury will be destroyed. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word refers to act which is morally evil and corrupt, so as to damage one's relationship with God and that with others as well. And so the word then means evil, iniquity, wickedness. Same Hebrew word. Or it can simply refer to an unacceptable behavior, moral behavior. Thus, the word under this general meaning has several nuances. It can mean deception, as it is used in Psalms 36, verse 3. It reads, the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. See, here the word is now translated deceitful. The word also means wrong, as it is used in the denial of wrongdoing by an adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. It says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. So here, the word is not translated with the meaning wrong. Same, the same word translated injustice. Now, in a legal situation, it may mean injustice or unjust, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. It reads, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. Now here the word again, here it's translated unjust. Now the word is used in the sense of evil in Isaiah 29 verse 20. He reads, the ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Here the word is translated evil. Now, since evil may mean sin, the Hebrew word is simply rendered sin in the NIV of Psalms 66 verse 18. Psalms 66 verse 18. It reads, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So the same Hebrew word translated injustice renders sin at this point. So, which of these two general meanings was intended by the prophet? Now the answer depends on how one understands the next word that the prophet used in the verse. See, the translators of the today's English version and the New English Bible adopted the first meaning of life's troubles and sorrows. That's the way the meaning they adopted. Does the today's English version use the word trouble? And the New English Bible use the word misery. However, majority of our English versions adopted the second meaning. It is this second meaning of reference to act which is morally evil and corrupt, we believe to be in the mind of the prophet. In effect, we contend that in our context, the word is used in a general sense that encompasses all kinds of moral decay or unacceptable conduct as measured by God's word, although majority of our English versions use the meaning injustice. There is more to it. While others use the meaning wrongdoing, iniquity and evil. So it's a word that is very broad in what it encompasses. Now the use of the word injustice has the implication that the prophet was not merely complaining of the injustice that others experienced, but which he also experienced. Now this may well be the case, but such understanding may be limiting to what the prophet had in mind. It seems the prophet complained that God has caused him to observe all kinds of moral decay in the nation. Not just one thing. All kinds of moral decay. Now the moral decay, of course, manifests itself in various forms, such as falsehood, injustice, and idolatry. Now the moral conditions of the people of the time of the prophet are really similar to what the psalmist complained. Now this will include, as we have stated, falsehood, since the psalmist complained about this in Psalms chapter 12 verse 2. Psalms chapter 12 verse 2. It reads, everyone lies to his neighbor. See, that's their falsehood. Their flattering lips speak with deception. In other words, people are not truthful to one another. That's a moral decay. You know, sometimes people don't realize this because they try to go along with everyone and they say things they don't really mean. That's lying to a person. Now, another evidence of this moral decay is really miscarriage of justice of the Tyre prophet Micaiah, denounced in Micaiah chapter 7, verse 3. Micaiah. Chapter 7, verse 3. It reads, both hands are skilled in doing evil. The rulers demand gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. So you see, moral decay goes in many, many areas. Now, in any case, Prophet Habakkuk complained that God caused him to observe or to look at moral decay of his people. But what exactly is he complaining about? Now, certainly, the prophet could not have been complaining about the mere presence of sin in his nation. Now this is because if he complained about the existence of sin, that is tantamount to complaining against the fall of mankind. into sin. So, what are you saying? And you see, the prophet himself is not without his own personal sin. He is like most of us believers who complain about the moral decay of our society. We talk about it. Are we free from it? See, that's what we have to see here. Now, when we do so, then when we complain about the moral decay, that does not mean that we are without sin ourselves. But often we imply that we do not allow sin to control us in the same manner it does the rest of the unbelieving people in our society. Because many, many times you hear people complain. Things are bad. Oh, you know, look at all this. Yet when you narrow it down to that person complaining, he or she is loaded with some form of sin. But it's easier to talk about the ones other people have. So in other words, we believers do not blatantly rebel against God's word as some believers do. Consequently, we decry the blatant disregard of God's word among unbelievers in our society. In effect, we know that we sin, but that we are careful not to sin or disregard God's word with audacity, as the rest of unbelievers in our society do. They flaunt God's word. When we complain about moral decay of our society, we indicate that we are righteous. So when you complain, that's what you're saying, whether you know it or not. When you do that, we all indicate that we are righteous and that we strive, though, to comply with God's standards. But we're not perfect. But we're striving. Anytime you and I complain, that's what we're saying. We are righteous. Otherwise, our complaining means nothing. So, when we do that, it doesn't mean we're perfect. All it is that we simply voice our distress with unrighteousness, like the righteous men of the old, such as Lot, whose disgust with the unrighteousness of his society is described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Second Peter, chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. He reads, "If he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them, day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." Again, it doesn't mean he was perfect. It just means that he knew he strived to do what God says. So he decries the moral decay of Sodom. So if we bear this in mind, or this explanation I've given you, it would then be easier to understand that the prophet was not complaining merely about the existence of sin in his society, nor was he even only complaining about the blatant disregard of God's law by his contemporaries. He's saying something more than that. No, really, as I'm saying, he couldn't be talking about those. He may talk about them, but he has something more than that. He was complaining, really, this is what it is. He was complaining that God allowed him to see these things take place without an apparent consequence on those who disregard God's law. That's what he was complaining. In other words, yeah, God, I know all this. What are you doing? And I see all this. It seems like nothing is going on with these guys or these people, whatever they are. Look at all they're doing. Nothing seems to be happening to them. That's what he really complained about. In effect, he was concerned that those who obey God's law do not seem to escape trouble. See, that's what he was complaining. You are here, you are. You're serious with your spiritual life. You're devoted to the study of the Word of God. And trouble is coming right from left. That's what he was complaining. It's not just saying that these people are, you know, morally decayed. He said, well, God, look at that. Yeah, nothing is going on with them. You're not doing anything with them. So all I'm saying then is that he's concerned with that those who disobey God seem to fare well, while those who obey or try to live according to the truth are suffering. That's what he was complaining. So his complaint then is no doubt concerned with sin. But his emphasis is on the aftermath of sin, on those who are devoted to the Lord. We all suffer. Our sufferings generally can be traced to the fall. Although there are personal sufferings traced to us in a way. But the prophet, he looked around, and I assume some of you do see. If you're living on this planet and your eyes are open, you will see there are some people who care nothing about God. Things just seem to be going well with them. That is just what I use sins, because you don't really know. When people come out with they're dressed up, make up, and all that, you don't know what's going on with them. But they seem to be doing well. And that's why the prophet is complaining. So he's dealing with the aftermath of sin. Now that the prophet's emphasis in his complaint to God about the moral decay of his contemporary is on the aftermath of sin, is conveyed in what the prophet stated next. Now the translators of the NIV render the next assertion of prophet Habakkuk in 1:3 as a question when he said, why do you tolerate wrong? Why do you tolerate wrong? Now the translation of this question is problematic. I mean, you just read it, it isn't quite easy to translate from the Hebrew. Now the first problem concerns the subject of the question. Now some Hebrew manuscripts imply that the prophet is a subject. For example, as we indicated previously, the Syriac begins the question with the clause, so that I look, implying that the prophet is the subject. As we indicated previously, the Septuagint implies also that the prophet is the subject, as reflected in a translation of the first part of Habakkuk 1:3 from the Septuagint, which says, why did you show me troubles and toils to look upon distress and impiety? Now, our English versions are divided in their rendering of the text. Some take God as the subject, while others take the prophet as the subject. Now, the difficulty of identifying the subject in connection with the question is that the word tolerate of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form, what they call again, hifel, that is used in our passage, it has two meanings. It can mean to look at, to gaze. That's one meaning. As the word is used for the instruction Moses gave to Israelites concerning what those bitten by snake were to do in order to avoid death in the desert. In Numbers 21, verse 9. Numbers 21, verse 9. He reads, So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. In other words, all he had to do was look up. What does it take to look up? Nothing, really. So, here it's translated, look up. That's the concept. So that you just gaze at it, which is a way to, of course, portray what it is to believe. That you just take what God says. I mean, you don't question, you do it. Now, another meaning of the word, though, is to regard, to consider, or to pay attention. So that the word was used to instruct Prophet Samuel not to pay attention to the outward appearance of Eliab, as if he were the one God has chosen the king of Israel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. First Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. It reads, but the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Now we have emphasized this. I don't know why a believer should be so much concerned about appearance in any form or shape. If you really know what you believe in, a person's appearance should be of no consequence to you. What you should be concerned is what is on the inside of an individual that you interact with. But sad enough, many Christians are caught up with appearance. All you do is make some people rich, because so much money is spent in beautifying the body. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the gyms, but that's a lot of money. All of those are designed for what? The body. And I keep scratching my head. If believers who do that, I'm not concerned about the unbelievers. If the believers who do that would spend that kind of time to look at what's on the inside, can you imagine the kind of empire we will have? They're so caught up with the outside. I mean, the prophet was carried away too. So it's just something we all as human beings are prone to do. But I'm saying God doesn't like that. It's not like that. That's why he says the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That is something that we as believers need to be very cautious not to be too concerned with the appearance of any human being. What we should be is their spiritual content, so to say, what is going on spiritually with them. Now it is in the sense of looking at something that the word is used in our passage, Habakkuk 1:3, as there is a relationship between the second question of the prophet and the first of our verse. Of course, some English versions interpret the meaning to look to mean to tolerate. To tolerate. Now we cannot discount this meaning though, since in some contexts, the meaning to look can have other meanings. For example, the meaning to look in another passage simply means to depend. To depend. As it is meaning that best fits Isaiah chapter 22 verse 11. Isaiah 22 verse 11. It is, you built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to me, to the one who made it, or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. See, that verbal phrase, did not look, is translated, did not depend, in the New American Standard Bible and the New English Translation. And that's a correct meaning. You didn't depend on me. You didn't look to me. That means you didn't trust me. You didn't depend on me. Now the real problem though, is that in order to reflect the Hebrew form that our Hebrew word is used, it could be translated, you caused to look. Now this will indicate that the prophet looks as something as a result of God working in him. In effect, the prophet's complaint will be that God, in a sense, has forced him to observe the things he complained. That is what I emphasize. It's not just merely sin, but the fact that the consequences don't seem to be fairly applied as far as he understood it, that those who serve the Lord seem to be getting all the troubles, and those who disobey him seem to be going free, which in the reality is not the whole story. Nevertheless, that's what he was complaining. So, the Hebrew form used could also be rendered as something like, you looked. So you see, it can be, you caused to look, or you looked. Now, so these are the ways that we get into all these English versions with different translations. So the implication, of course, you looked, will be that God is the one that looked, and not the prophet. So which of this meaning is intended? Truly speaking, this is something that we have to always do, is to be honest to the text. So truly speaking, it is difficult to decide which of this meaning is intended. Now, when I say it's difficult to decide, well, this is also reflected in the fact that some Hebrew manuscripts and many English versions reflect the first interpretation. Now, an objection to that first interpretation is that the prophet did not use, according to them, did not really use the word me, the Hebrew pronoun me, in the English, in the second section as he did in the first. That's what those who say, well, it cannot be the prophet. Now, this really is not a serious problem, since the prophet could have left it out just as he did not repeat the use of the word why, even though we have it in English, why. He didn't repeat it in the Hebrew. So, in as much as it is difficult to decide which interpretation is intended by the prophet, it seems the first interpretation, that the prophet looked, is intended, not God, but the prophet looked. Now this is because in the first question, the prophet complained about what he observed. So it makes more sense that in the second question, he was still complaining to God of what he observed. So if we adopt this first interpretation, which means that the question, why do you tolerate wrong, could really be phrased this way. Why do you cause me to look at wrong? That could be one way, a way to put it. It's not that God is tolerating wrong. He's saying, why are you making me look at it? Why are you allowing me to see all these things? Now, another problem, though, with the question, why do you tolerate wrong, is really with the word wrong itself, as you find it in the NIV. The word is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to a distressing experience. Hence, it can mean trouble. And the meaning trouble of the Hebrew word that we use could refer to a person's suffering, as it is used in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." See, that's part of the kind of thing when you think about what the prophet was complaining. You remember that Joseph, a young man, rejected sexual advances of the master's wife. And we will expect him to be lauded for it. But what did that land him to? Jail. Into the jail. Of course, you know, we studied all that. You realize it's all God's plan to work out his purpose. But you see, that's something that if you look from the outside, and you look at it, now this young man, why should he be in jail? He did nothing. For anything, they should be showering him with gifts for being faithful to his God. No. He suffered. So it is as God removed our suffering with blessings, so to say, that he said, yes, call his firstborn Manasseh. So trouble here could also refer to mischief due to others, or misery, as in Psalms chapter 94, verse 20. Psalms 94, verse 20. It reads, "Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings on misery by its decrees." So here, our word has that sense of misery. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word translated wrong in the NIV of Habakkuk that we're studying is the meaning toil or work, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. It is, "I deny myself nothing my eyes desired. I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was a reward for all my labor." Here our Hebrew word is translated with the meaning work. Now in our context, the Hebrew word, in some other context, the Hebrew word can be translated even unjust. Same Hebrew word. And that is just about the way we see it in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. It is, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees." Now, so we have seen a range of meanings, so the issue always comes back to this. Which meaning which meaning of the Hebrew word that we see did the prophet have in mind? Now we can rule out the meaning that has to do with work or labor, since the prophet is not really concerned with labor in our passage. In other words, his complaint is not that, oh God, some people are working hard. That's not his complaint. Or even that some people are reaping the benefit of hard work. That's not what he's complaining. He's complaining is simply that those who seem to ignore God seem to do well. And those who seem to pursue relationship with him, trouble meets them. So if he's not dealing with work, this leaves us with the meaning that has to do with trouble or some form of wrongdoing. That's the two possible meanings now. Because we've eliminated the meaning of work. So we have to look either it is the meaning trouble or some form of wrongdoing. Now, our English versions are divided also in their use of these two meanings. Some of the English versions that adopted the meaning that has to do with sin in the first question of Habakkuk 1 verse 3 adopted the meaning trouble in this second question. Although some still adopt the meaning that has to do with sin. Now to adopt the meaning that has to do with wrongdoing imply that the prophet is repeating the first question, either taking God as a subject or taking himself as a subject. Now this is unlikely. In other words, for him to be repeating himself that quickly. In effect, we're saying that it's really unlikely that the prophet will repeat the first question in this second question unless it can be shown though with certainty that the subject of the second question is God. But we have indicated that the prophet is a subject. We've argued against picking God as a subject. So for this reason, we do not believe that the meaning the prophet had in mind has to do with wrongdoing. Instead, we believe that in our context, it is a sense of distressing experience that the word is used. In other words, it's no longer dealing with sin as such, but now the consequence, the aftermath, so to say, of sin. Now, when we say the aftermath of sin, you have to remember we are all suffering from the aftermath of sin. It doesn't mean your personal sin. Like I say, it could be our personal sin, but the fact that Adam sinned and fell, that brought all kinds of problems. If there was no sin, to begin with, there would be no sickness of any kind on this planet. It all is came because of man's fault. So, in a sense, we can say that all sufferings result from sin. Now, it will vary depending on the individual and so forth. So then, considering the fact that the first question, the prophet focused on moral decay of the people of his time in that first question, it is very likely then that he meant trouble in the second question, although really we cannot rule out the meaning of injustice, as that also is a distressing condition. And if you suffer injustice, that will distress you. Now, so regardless of the word that is used to describe the distressing situation that the prophet complained, the basic concern of the prophet remains the same. He questions God as to why he should continue to observe distressing conditions that were before him. In that way, I mean, it can imply that God tolerates them. Now, he's saying, God, why are you looking at these things? Why are you allowing me to see them? So, we know that because he's healing, it's not something unique to him. I'm saying he's not alone in this kind of healing. Some of you, maybe now, maybe in the past, have felt the same way. If you have, may feel that in the future. So, you may also be feeling that way, but remain assured that God, the just God, will do something at his own time about it. In other words, see your neighbor, those you know, they ignore God, flaunt his law, and things seem to go well with them. And I'm saying, don't be perturbed about it. You can be assured of one thing. The just God will do something about it at the right time. Not my time or your time, his own time. And we can be sure that the wicked will never go unpunished. As stated, for example, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 21. This is an assurance that the Lord is giving us. We live in there's no doubt in our minds that we live in a world that is distorted in some way, that we see all these things, they happen. And you cannot, you know, it can throw you off. But this is an assurance that the Lord is giving us through his word. He said, be sure of this. So take it to the bank. You can be certain. The wicked will not go unpunished. Now, one thing that we have to remember, though, is we're really not talking yet about heaven and hell on this planet. And as I've said many, many times, the problem is that when these things come up back on them, maybe 20 years down the road, people have forgotten what they did. At that point, we say, oh, what did God do this and that, all that to the person? No. Take this. Say, the wicked will not go unpunished. Now notice the next thing. Say, but those who are righteous will go free. And you say, but I'm suffering. Well, there are other ways God is going to set you free. But of course, eventually, the greatest freedom will come in the eternal state. Now, the same truth that the wicked will never go unpunished is stated in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. He reads, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. In other words, as great a God that he is, as great a power he possesses, if he's not slow to anger, none of us will exist or will have anything really. So the Lord, repeats, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. So you can rest assured that even though you may see those who ignore him seem to do well, and those who strive to live according to truth suffer, that a time is coming, God is going to reverse all that. So be that in as it may, it is our contention then that the second question of the prophet is concerned actually with the consequence of sin. He's not talking about just sin now, he's talking about the consequence. Why is those who sin seem to be having good life, and those who strive not to seem to be suffering. So the reality is that a prophet was complaining of distressing experiences he observed with others, and as well as with himself, that in his estimation, God should not have allowed to continue. That he was concerned with the aftermath of sin, which is distressing in some form, is conveyed in what the prophet writes next. And that's where we begin next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be mindful that no matter what evil we see, that no matter how things look like, that you are always in control. And in due time, that we can be assured that the wicked will not go unpunished. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.